Each of us has a life story. Where we were born, who our parents were, the schools that we attended, the college we attended maybe, and how we met our mate and got married, if we're married. Each of us has a unique story of how God called us into His church. I want you to notice how Jacob summarized his life to Pharaoh in Genesis 47. Turn to Genesis 47. Jacob was 130 years old at the time. He lived 17 more years in Egypt before he died. And so here he's had a tearful reunion with Joseph. And Joseph takes him for an audience with Pharaoh. Beginning in verse 7 of Genesis 47. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, verse 9, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob sums up his life by saying, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Why do you think that Jacob would say that his years were few and evil? Today I'm going to speak about the events and the people around Jacob that caused him to believe and to say that his years were few and evil. And there are some lessons that I think we should obtain from looking at Jacob's life. And the title that I've given this is Lessons from Jacob's Life. Lessons from Jacob's Life. So first, let's discuss why Jacob said that his life was much shorter or few in comparison with his father's. And so if you'll turn back to Genesis 11, I have gone through here and determined the ages of Jacob's forebears. Let's start with Noah. You can see how long Noah lived in Genesis 9:29. 950 years was Noah's life. And then Shem, his son, lived 600 years. Arphaxad, Selah, and Eber lived in the 400s. Peleg, Reu, and Seru lived in the 200s of years for their lives. Nahor lived 148 years. Terah lived 205 years. Abraham lived 175 years, Isaac 180 years, and Jacob 140 years. So Jacob could say that his years had not attained to the years of his fathers, going all the way back to Noah, who lived 950 years. So the account of Jacob's and Esau's birth is in Genesis 25. If you'd turn there, please. In Genesis 25, beginning in verse 19. Genesis 25, 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. That seems to be a common theme with some of the families and individuals that God has worked with. Sarah was barren. And she and Abraham had Isaac when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarai was 90 years old. And so here Rebekah is barren. And later on we'll read that Rachel was barren. And being barren in those days was a big deal. There was a stigma attached to a woman who was barren and could not have children. A real stigma. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. Also, one more that comes to mind is Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel, who was, of course, used as a prophet. Hannah was barren, and I mean, that created to where she gave this fervent prayer to God and promised that if God would hear her prayer and give her a son, that she would lend him to the Lord for the rest of his life, which she did as soon as he was weaned. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived, but the children struggled together within her. So there's more than one. And she said, if all is well, why am I this way? I mean, she's going through a horrible situation there with those children kicking around in her and the turmoil that was going on. And the Lord said to her, now this is before they were born. It would have been murder if she had aborted those babies, wouldn't it? God gives some predictions here for these children while they're still developing in her womb before they were born. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So Esau was born first, and when Esau came out as the firstborn, Jacob had him grabbed by the foot with his hand. And so he was named Jacob, which means literally to catch by the heel, or it means to be a supplanter or deceitful, or literally one who takes the heel. So her days were fulfilled, verse 24, for her to give birth. Indeed, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau, which means hairy. Now we understand that the Turkish people today are the descendants of Esau. While I worked for Amoco, I worked with a Turkish man, and I guarantee you, he was a hairy guy. I mean, you could see right here in his shirt, right here on just below his neck. Oh, he was another Esau. Like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau, which means hairy. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, which means literally to take by the heel, or it means supplanter or deceitful. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And here we begin to see a problem begin to develop in this family. Verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so there was favoritism toward both of the sons, Esau by Isaac and Jacob by Rebekah. And so Jacob did, in fact, live down to his name in some of the events of his life. And Jacob was responsible for some of the evil things that came upon him. And so Jacob and Rebekah, having their favorites, led to animosity between the two brothers. So a cardinal important principle in this message is that we parents should strive not to have favorites among our children, but should treat all fairly and uniformly without belittling or putting down. Many of us are older, and we are grandparents, and some of us are great-grandparents. So we all, including parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, should treat all of our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren with equal love and respect. When Donna and I came into the church, her father asked her, when I started, she suggested I go see a psychologist. And when she decided to start attending church, and we went over and told her mom and dad, her mother told her that she wished she had married the Catholic. While I was standing there. And there was a wall that descended between us and them, our family and the rest of the family, because of the church. They're really big on Christmas. And so they still all get together somewhere in the Dallas area around Christmas, and everybody's there except this lady over here. And so there was a wall developed. And while Amy and David and Mark were growing up, they were not treated equally as the rest of the grandchildren. And so I don't think they have the love for their grandmother, and their grandfather died several years ago, that they would have had if they had been treated equally and fairly by their grandparents. And it's a spiritual thing. We understand why it is and why it worked out that way. The negative effects that parents' negative comments can have on a child can last a lifetime. Let me give you an example of the adverse effect that a father can have on a son with comments like, "You are worthless. You are a failure. You will never amount to anything." I met a man in another United congregation years ago who had been belittled and put down as a child growing up. And it affected him so much that even into his old age, because he was older than me, and I'm 75 now, he was affected into his old age with not wanting to be around other people, not wanting to be in a group at church. And he had a phobia about being around other people. It went back to him being belittled and run down by his father. So we are doing our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren a disservice if we belittle and run them down. So a cardinal principle of this message is that we parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents should strive not to have favorites among our children, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, but should treat all fairly and uniformly without belittling or putting down. Esau swapped his birthright as the firstborn, oldest son, to Jacob for a bowl of red stew, a red pottage. And he despised his birthright. In Genesis 25, beginning in verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. Now, Jacob could have shown love and compassion and concern and wanted to help him, as Mr. Bradshaw was pointing out in his sermonette about Paul and Alexander the coppersmith. Jacob could have done righteousness toward Esau, but no, he's conniving. He's deceitful. He's trying to gain advantage. And let's see. I looked up the definition of Jacob and being a supplanter or deceitful from Merriam-Webster online. And I skipped that. Supplanter means to supersede another, especially by force or treachery. To supersede another, especially by force or treachery. And so Jacob took Esau's birthright by force and treachery. Esau didn't have a good attitude, and he's not very highly spoken of in the book of Hebrews. And we'll read that. So Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, instead of treating him correctly with love, he said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, verse 32, "Look, I am about to die, so what profit shall this birthright be to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. See, he was not in a good attitude also. I mentioned that he's not positively spoken of in the New Testament in Hebrews 12. So hold your place there and turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Verse 14, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." See, the inspired version of Esau's life that he was living is that he was a fornicator, sexually immoral, and a profane, irreligious, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He didn't think it was worth as much as he should have. He despised it, the scripture says. "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And so Esau despised his birthright. Unlike Esau, we should value very highly our birthright promise of life eternal in the kingdom of God. Why wouldn't Jacob, out of love and compassion for his brother, give him something to eat instead of taking advantage of his hunger to take Esau's birthright? Jacob was deceitful, treacherous, and conniving. The crowning blow to Esau and Jacob's relationship was when Jacob, at his mother Rebekah's urging, pretended to be Esau to Isaac and stole Esau's blessing as the firstborn. The account of that is in Genesis 27. Isaac asked Esau to go hunt and get game and prepare him the food that he loved. Rebekah heard Isaac make this request, so she tells Jacob to do what I tell you to. Go get me a goat, clean it, and I'll cook the food that he loves. And they took the hide, because Esau was really a hairy guy, so they put the goat skin and hair on his back of his hands, so he'd appear to be, and on his neck, I believe it says, so that he could pretend to be Esau. And Jacob resisted that. He said, verse 11, Genesis 27. Jacob said to Rebekah, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." So his mother tells him to go ahead and do what she has told him to do, to go get that goat, and she'd prepare it, dress it, and she'd prepare it. And she put the skins, in verse 16, of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, so that when Isaac felt of him, he would feel the hair. And so Jacob, dressed up in the goat skins, takes the food and goes in to Isaac. Verse 18, so he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said to him, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Verse 19, and Jacob said to his father, now this is his first lie, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Lie. "I have done just as you told me." Lie. "Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." So what he tells Isaac is one big lie. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Another lie. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father. I bet Jacob had some butterflies about this time, didn't he? And he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Another lie. And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And so then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, give rain in due season, of the fatness of the earth, rich good ground, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you, be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. What a tremendous blessing. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So then, in comes Esau. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Verse 30. And Esau said, here I am with the food that you asked me to bring to you. Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed. It seems to me that this was a fraudulent blessing, and God could have taken it back. But he didn't. He let it stand. Notice how Esau reacted and what he said. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. You know, he must have said that in a pleading voice. But he said, your brother came with deceit. His name is Jacob, supplanter, deceitful, dishonest, and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Deceit, supplanter. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And then Isaac goes on to tell Esau prophetically what's going to happen to him. So Esau, because of this, because he'd taken away his birthright and taken away his blessing, he hated Jacob. And he said that after Isaac died, he was going to kill Jacob in verse 41. The days of the mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So Rebekah heard that Esau had said these words, and so she called Jacob and said, look, you need to flee from here and go to Paddan Aram to my brother Laban until Esau's fury calms down. And then I'll let you know and you can come back. And then she goes to Isaac and says she's all in a stew about the possibility of Jacob marrying some of the daughters of Heth, and she doesn't want him to do that. So she had a reason behind the reason. She was trying to get Jacob sent away so that Esau wouldn't kill him. And so Isaac does that in Genesis 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, as Esau had. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be an assembly of people. And give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Jacob journeyed, and he came to the land of the people of the east, and he met Laban's daughter, Rachel, when she brought her father's sheep to be watered at a well, in Genesis 29. Jacob wept, he kissed Rachel, and he told her that he was her father's relative, and he was Rebekah's son. That's in verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 29. After Rachel ran and told her father Laban that Jacob was there, Laban ran to meet him and brought him back to his house. And it says in verse 14 that he, Jacob, stayed with him for a month. So Laban asked him what kind of wages did he think he ought to be paid. And Jacob said that he would work for him 7 years for the hand of Rachel as his wife. And so Jacob didn't have the money to pay Laban a dowry, as was the custom back in those days. And so he worked to, in fact, pay a dowry. Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And in verse 17 or verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. Some of the commentaries say hard to look at. Some say beautiful. I suppose that the ones that say that their eyes were red and hard to look at, I mean, she's not pleasant to look at. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. And so Jacob serves Laban 7 years for Rachel. And when the time came for him to marry her, Laban had a feast. And I suppose Jacob might have had a little too much wine or was... Seems to me that he should have known that wasn't Rachel in the bed with him. And then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban then had the feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, the elder, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave Leah Zilpah as a maid. So the next morning, when it became daylight, surprise, surprise, surprise. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? You know, humanly speaking, this was payback time for Jacob. I mean, he had lied to Isaac. He had taken Esau's birthright and taken his blessing, stolen his blessing as an imposter. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And some of the commentaries say that they think that Laban just said that, that that wasn't really a custom in those days. I mean, that was what he made up. And he goes on to tell Jacob, fulfill her week, Leah's week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So he's got seven more years to go. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife also. And Laban gave Bilhah to Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and notice this, he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. In this escapade here with Laban, Leah, and Rachel, Laban also badly mistreated his two daughters, especially Leah. Laban's deceit caused family problems for Jacob for the rest of his life. So Jacob had a wife, Leah, that he did not love as much as he loved Rachel. Leah had children, but Rachel was barren. In verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, or hated in the New King James margin, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So having children in those days, as I mentioned earlier, was a big deal. There was a stigma attached to a woman who was barren, who couldn't have children. Leah's lack of love from Jacob even influenced the names that she gave to her children. Let's read here and see that. In verse 32, Genesis 29. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, which means see, a son. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction of being unloved and hated. Now therefore, my husband will love me. She named him Reuben because she wanted her husband to love her. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved or hated, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, which means heard. Means heard. She conceived again and bore a son. Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore she called his name Levi, meaning attached. So she named her sons names that had to do with her feeling of not being loved as a wife by Isaac. Laban did her a horrible disservice. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, which means praise. Then she stopped bearing. So when Rachel didn't have any children, she really envied her sister Leah, and she complained to Jacob. And Jacob said, Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel in verse 2 of Genesis 30. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So Rachel gave Jacob her maid Bilhah as wife, and Bilhah bore two sons to Jacob, Dan and Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she gave Jacob her maid Zilpah as wife. And Zilpah bore Jacob two sons, Gad and Asher. You can read that in these next verses. Then the internal competition between Leah and Rachel for having children and for Jacob's affection reared its ugly head. Leah's son, Reuben, went into the field, and that starts in verse 14 of Genesis 30. Leah's son Reuben went in the field during the wheat harvest. He found mandrakes and brought them to his mother Leah. In verse 14, now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Now Donna and I looked up mandrakes, and some of the references say that mandrakes were aphrodisiacs. Some say that it would cure sterility. And since Rachel was barren, that may be why she asked for some of Reuben's mandrakes. In verse 14, the last sentence, then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Maybe she thought that taking these mandrakes would open her womb and she would have a baby. Notice what Leah responded to Rachel in verse 15. But she, Leah, said to her, Rachel, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And so that feeling of not being loved just was there and affected them throughout the rest of their lives. God listened to Leah, and she bore Jacob two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun, and a daughter named Dinah. That's in verses 17 to 21. Then God remembered Rachel, listened to her, opened her womb. Rachel then conceived and bore Jacob a son that she named Joseph. In Genesis 30, beginning in verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her, and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph, meaning he will add, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And she did have another son. She died in childbirth when she had Benjamin. Now, Jacob was an old man when Joseph was born. If you look at how old he was when he went into Egypt and how old Joseph was when he started ruling, Joseph was about 39, and Jacob was 130. So Joseph was born when Jacob was about 91, or depending on how the years go, or 90. So Joseph was born when Jacob was an old man. After Joseph's birth, Jacob wanted to go back to his own land and country, but Laban asked him to stay. When Laban asked him, what shall I give you? Jacob replied that he would go through Laban's flock and pick out all the spotted and streaked sheep and goats and all the brown lambs, and that would be his wages. And Laban could just look at the flocks that belonged to Laban and the flock that belonged to Joseph, and he could see if Jacob had stolen any of Laban's flocks, any of his sheep, goats, or lambs. So God blessed Jacob mightily. In verse 43 of Genesis 30, Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. As God blessed Jacob, Laban and his sons looked very unfavorably upon Jacob. So Jacob discusses this situation with Leah and Rachel, and they decide that they're going to leave, take all of their possessions, all their flocks, his wives and children, and go back without telling Laban that they're leaving. So Laban did not know when Jacob left with his wives, children, and possessions to go back to his country. When Laban found out, he pursued Jacob. And while he's on the way, God told him to be careful what he said and did toward Jacob. Genesis 31, verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." When Laban overtook Jacob, he, gave him what for. He said in verse 29, "It is in my power to do you harm." Genesis 31, 29. "But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.'" So in response to Laban accusing Jacob of stealing his idols, which Rachel had taken, and when Laban searched Jacob's possessions, Rachel sat on where she had hidden the idols, and Laban didn't find them. And so here's how Jacob summed up his 20 years of service to Laban, beginning in verse 38 of Genesis 31. "These 20 years I have been with you, 7 plus 7 plus 6. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast that I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." And he goes on to talk about, how he was consumed by heat in the day and lack of sleep at night. "Thus," verse 41, "I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. He was there 20 years, and Laban had changed his wages 10 times. It'd be an average every 2 years. So there's a lesson there, is if we have people working for us, if we have employees, that we need to treat them fairly and honestly, and not the way Laban treated Jacob. And so God intervened and blessed Jacob in spite of what Laban did to him. Verse 42, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So Laban and Jacob made a covenant, set up a pillar and a heap of stones, and promised that neither of them would pass by the heap and the pillar to do each other harm. So Laban arose early in the morning, kissed his sons and daughters, and departed to his home. While Jacob was traveling back and very afraid of how Esau would respond to his arrival, he wrestled with a man until daybreak. Had his name changed from Jacob to Israel, and said that he had seen God face to face. This man said to him in verse 28, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, literally, face of God. "For I have seen God face to face." This could not have been the Father. It had to be the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ. "And my life is preserved." God answered Jacob's prayer for deliverance from Esau. Instead of Esau coming and attacking Jacob and his family and his flocks, notice how he reacted in Genesis 33, verse 4. "But Esau ran to meet him," Jacob, "and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." So instead of war, there was peace that time. Instead of violence and killing, they embraced, kissed each other, and wept. After we read of Joseph's birth in Genesis 30, verses 22 to 24, which we read early, the main story of Joseph begins in Genesis 37, 1, if you turn there, please. And here we read that Jacob's favoritism toward Joseph, being his favorite son and him giving him a coat of many colors, his brothers hated him and couldn't even speak peaceably to them. And so it caused a lot of family turmoil. And so Joseph is 17 years old. Verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age." Remember, Jacob was about 90 or 91 when Joseph was born. "Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." The mistake that Joseph made is God sent him dreams, and he made it a point to tell his brothers and his father, and that just made it worse. Verse 8, "So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." So Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers who were out tending the flocks, and they see him coming. And so they talk about killing him. And instead of killing him, they sell him to a band of traders who take him down to Egypt and sell him to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, Genesis 39:1. He brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And so the Lord, the YHWH, blessed Joseph in whatever situation he found himself. He blessed him with Potiphar so that Potiphar didn't even know about his possessions because Joseph was taking such good care of him. Now Joseph was a handsome young man. And problems started when Mrs. Potiphar noticed how handsome Joseph was. Now it came to pass, verse 7, Genesis 39, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Now David could read these scriptures and wish that he had acted toward Bathsheba as Joseph did toward Mrs. Potiphar. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So he refused her advances and she persisted. And then one day he made the mistake of going into the house by himself when no one else was there. And she did the usual, made a pass at him. And he wiggled out of his tunic or whatever he had on and ran. And she accused him of attempted rape to the men there. And when Potiphar came back, she gave him the same lie. And so Joseph gets thrown in prison. Things have gone from bad to worse for Joseph. Here he's doing what's right. And here he is a slave. And he's doing what's right. And he gets thrown into prison for doing what's right. But God was with him there. And Pharaoh got mad at his butler and his baker and threw them into prison. And God caused them to have dreams. And Joseph interpreted those dreams where one of them was going to survive and be restored and reinstated. And the other one was going to be put to death. And it worked out just that way. And Joseph, when the it's the chief butler and the chief baker were the two. And so the chief butler got released, and Joseph asked him to remember him to Pharaoh. In verse 14 of Genesis 40, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." He forgets about him. The butler forgets about him. And then God causes Pharaoh to have an unusual dream where he sees seven skinny cows eat up seven fat cows, and he sees seven skinny heads of grain eat up seven fat heads of grain, and the wise men of Pharaoh can't interpret the dream for him, and then the chief butler remembers Joseph. And Pharaoh sends for Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon, Genesis 41, verse 14. And he shaved. Wonder if he used a bick. And changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh tells him the dream. He tells Pharaoh that God has shown him what he is about to do. And he's told him twice because he's telling him double that that's what's going to come to pass. That there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And what you ought to do, Pharaoh, is to find someone who's wise and will know what to do and store up during the years of plenty so that in the 7 years of famine, the Egypt will survive. And so that advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. And you can read about that in Genesis 41, beginning in verse 37. And Pharaoh said, "There is no one here as wise as you are, so you're in charge of all of Egypt. You're second in command to me." And so in one day, Joseph went from being a slave in a dungeon to being second in command of one of the greatest countries in the world at that time, riding in a chariot and having all the accoutrements of power. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in verse 46. when Potiphar threw Joseph in prison, it went to bad from worse for Joseph. In prison, Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters, and he was laid in irons. You can read in Psalm 105, verses 16 through 22. And so Joseph may have limped or been crippled because of the damage that he suffered from the shackles on his feet and ankles. After the 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine, Joseph's brothers, except for Benjamin, came to Egypt to buy grain. On their second trip to Egypt with Benjamin along, Joseph made himself known to them and sent them back with supplies and carts to transport Jacob and all their families to Egypt. After Jacob arrived in Egypt for a tearful reunion with his son Joseph that he never thought he'd see alive again, Joseph took Jacob for an audience with Pharaoh that we read at the beginning. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my life, of my pilgrimage, are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So what are some of the lessons that we can learn from Jacob's life and those around him? Number one, don't be deceitful or a supplanter as Jacob was. Be honest. That's the antonym for deceitful, is be honest. Jacob was deceitful with Isaac and with Esau. Jacob lied to Isaac at least 3 times when he was posing as Esau. Jacob reaped some of what he had sown with how he was deceitfully treated by his father-in-law, Laban. Laban's deceit adversely affected Jacob, Leah, and Rachel for the remainder of their lives. So don't be deceitful. Be honest. Don't show favoritism for one child over another, as Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob all did. Consider all the family problems and suffering that originated and flowed out from this favoritism, and strive to show equal love and attention to all of our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. God worked with Jacob, number three, despite his shortcomings, as he does with us to bring about change in our lives. God worked with Jacob in spite of his deceitfulness. God blessed Jacob and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob ended his life as a faithful servant of God. Jesus himself said in Matthew 8:11 and Luke 13:28 that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in the kingdom of God. It is a surety that Jacob will be there. Jacob also is mentioned in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 21. Remember that it is how we end up that counts spiritually, not how we begin. You can read that in Ezekiel 18. Someone who does righteousness all of his life and then turns to evil is not going to live. Someone who does evil all his life and turns to righteousness is going to live. And it, Scripture goes on to say there, God says doesn't want death to come upon anyone. So today we have looked at some of the events in Jacob's life and the lives of those around Jacob. Events that caused Jacob to state to Pharaoh that his years had been few and evil. Jacob's deceitfulness adversely affected his relationship with his brother Esau. Laban's deceitfulness with Jacob and his mistreatment of Leah and Rachel caused lifelong problems for Jacob and his family. Favoritism by one or more parents toward a son or sons also caused a multitude of problems for Isaac, for Rebekah, for Esau, for Jacob, Joseph, and all of his brothers. Some of the lessons that we can learn from Jacob and his family that we just covered are as follows. Don't be deceitful as Jacob was. Be honest. Don't show favoritism, number two, for one child over another. Showing favoritism causes problems. Number three, God worked with Jacob despite his deceitfulness and dishonesty. And he ended his life as a faithful servant of God and is mentioned in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and mentioned by Jesus Christ in two places as being in the kingdom of God. May God help us all to live undeceitful lives in all honesty, integrity, and righteousness.